You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, page 976 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians has been called the Grand Canyon of Scripture. And think, if you've been to the Grand Canyon and the majesty of that and the depths of that and all the layers that you can observe, there's that in this book of Ephesians. So much riches of our faith and godliness. And I trust as we work our way through it, you will just be so encouraged at what we have here given to us in this book. We're going to focus on verses 1 and 2 today as an introduction, but I'm going to have us read all the way through verse 14. We'll be looking at 3 through 14 over several weeks, and let's get one more reading in of it even today as we start out. Ephesians, there's so much to plumb in just verses 3 through 14. Let's stand as we read our sermon passage for today. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I'll be focusing on verses 1 and 2. So then today we begin this new sermon series through Ephesians. This was one of Paul's prison letters, meaning he wrote it from prison, likely written during his house arrest that you read about at the end of the book of Acts, when he was in Rome under house arrest. There are so many wonderful things we'll receive as we study through this letter over the coming months. For example, Ephesians will clearly herald that gospel of salvation, that we're saved by God's grace, received through faith in Jesus Christ. Think of those solas that we so like to talk about. Ephesians will also tell us of all the benefits we have through our union with Christ. It will also delve into some of the mysteries of God's eternal plans. And that gives us comfort amidst all the hardships that we might face in this world. God's plans are being worked out nonetheless. Ephesians will convey to us the unity that we Christians have together in the Church of Jesus Christ, which encourages us when we realize and remember how different we are, how ununited we are from unbelievers throughout the world. We have a unity, a connection with each other in a way that we don't with the rest of the world. Ephesians will teach us about the spiritual warfare that is going on. It will give us a glimpse of how heavenly realities are related to earthly matters. That's, of course, a message we need in a modern world that wants to deny the spiritual even exists. And yet that's actually a spiritual attack behind that. Ephesians will call us to live holy lives even among an increasingly pagan culture. It will give instructions on households and authority structures that can also be very countercultural today, but they're God's wisdom for us to live by. Ephesians declares to us the victory we already and not yet have, so we can set our heart on the age to come while still living a triumphant faith here and now in this world. This and more we will receive as we work through Ephesians. But you have to be patient, because today we're going to be focusing on the first two verses and only begin to get into all those glorious things that we'll be talking about. I wanted us to focus on these first two verses. It'll be a sort of introduction to the book. But I think another reason why I wanted to just slow down at the start and focus on these first two verses is when you look at these first two verses, these are very similar to how so many of Paul's letters start out. And if you're studying through Paul's letters, probably the temptation is you read the first couple verses like this and you say, yeah, let me get on to the good stuff, right? But we ought to be careful. All scripture is given to us for our growth and encouragement. It's really easy for common things like this to become overlooked. Even think about verse 2. Did verse 2 sound familiar to you? That's the salutation that I usually use at the beginning of our services. The very fact that I start our services with that verse 2, a danger could be, is it becomes rote, right? You hear it every week and you just sort of, okay, let's get started here. It just translates as we're getting started instead of realizing what is going on. And so I think there's a value in these two familiar verses. Just slow down and be reminded of what's here. We'll be reminded of the work of the church. We'll be reminded of our place in the work of the church. We'll see God's work in and through us as we look to bear witness to Christ as the world's only hope. And so I think there's a lot to consider even in these short two little verses. So we'll begin in our first point. If you have the outline there. Your outline says the author, Christ's apostle by God's will. We'll begin in our first point to consider these biographical details that we see in verse 1. The letter is written by Paul. Verse 1 says, this is Paul the apostle. Now, I like to distinguish between uppercase A apostles and lowercase A apostles. In other words, capital letter A apostle versus lowercase a. And if you want to know where I'm going with this, if I were to adjust the Pew Bible there, I might put a capital A here for Paul, a uppercase capital letter A apostle. I'll explain though in a moment. See, when I distinguish between uppercase A, lowercase A apostles, what I have in mind is clearly we see in Scripture there are 12 apostles hand-selected by Jesus to be eyewitnesses to his ministry and especially to his resurrection. And of course, that group of 12, it represented then Jesus' authorized witness to the nation, especially of Israel, right? 12 related to the 12 tribes. That group was foundational. The 12 apostles were foundational. They were a foundational authorized witness. What do I mean by that when I say foundational? I mean they were not replaced by later people when they started to die off. There was 12 foundational ones. Those 12, I would certainly then want to describe as the uppercase A apostles. Capital A, apostle, official office of apostle. These 12 foundational witnesses. Now, remember, we just finished Revelation. There were all those references to 12, 12, 12. And sometimes the 12 were references to the 12 tribes of Israel. But a number of times they were references to the 12 apostles. These 12, this foundational group. Now, I'm making this point because when you read the New Testament, there are also several other individuals that I would call lowercase a apostles. Remember, okay, maybe you don't remember, maybe know this, the word apostle in Greek is in and of itself, a common word for like a messenger. It's someone sent on behalf of another. 1 Corinthians 15 is a place that we see this distinction made where it mentions the 12 in distinction to other apostles. And from what we see in the New Testament, these lowercase a apostles, as I'm referring to them as, they're really just what we might call today missionaries. In order to reduce confusion, in English, this is how we tend to refer to it in OPC circles. We reserve the word apostle for the official foundational office of apostle, and instead we use words like missionary or maybe church planter even to talk about more ordinary and ongoing roles that are ongoing in the life of the church versus these special apostles who are foundational at the start of the new covenant church. Now, maybe you're sensing the tension here. Interestingly, Paul stands unique in this. He was not one of the 12. That would be my contingent. You might even remember that when Judas Iscariot was, they felt to begin this witness of the new covenant and the gospel, they needed to get the 12 actually 12 because Judas showed himself to not be really of the 12. They replaced him with Matthias. Some folks have thought, oh, maybe that was the wrong pick. Maybe Paul was the real 12. No, I don't think so. I think it's very clear, and you read through Acts, that group, not Paul and that group was referred to as the 12. So the 12 does not include Paul. But I do believe Paul is another uppercase A apostle. As Paul says, he is the least of the apostles and one untimely born, but we remember his miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus. That made his special authoritative calling from Jesus very clear. It qualified him to be an eyewitness to the risen Lord. This is one of the things they wanted to make sure that all the 12, and now plus Paul, were eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. Galatians 1 and 2 explains that Paul's mission was very similar to the 12, except the 12 were these apostles to Israel, and Paul, in his unique role, was an apostle to Gentiles. We're not surprised, given that special apostolic calling of Paul, that we have so much of the New Testament written by this apostle Paul, right? And so, if you think about what God did here, is he had these 13 foundational apostles, 12 particularly to bear witness to Israel, and then Paul and the ministry that flowed out of that to the Gentiles. And like the 12, Paul as an apostle, his ministry is also foundational. What do I mean again by that is there are no more apostles of this sort coming forward in time. And this is important because there are churches out there that often refer to their church as having apostles. And I guess if I thought that lowercase a apostles, I would just, you know, say maybe that's a confusing term today. But usually they mean more like equivalent to the office of apostle. And so, again, I would have to disagree with that. It comes from certain Pentecostal charismatic churches. So, Ephesians even gets into this in chapter 2. It mentions the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Think about what a foundation is, right? It's what you start with and you build upon it. Pastors and the church as a whole are building on the foundation. We're not making a new foundation, right? In Sunday school, we talked about Jude saying you have to pass on each generation the faith. We're building up, but the foundation's laid, just like we're not expecting, Christ is going to come back at the end, right? But it's not like Christ is here physically present, right? We build on the foundation of Christ, prophets, apostles, and build up on that. So hopefully I'm making some sense there. So verse 1 then further explains that Paul's apostleship is because of God's will. Part of God's will. part of God's eternal plan that Paul would serve in this foundational role. No one is to presume a special office in the church. Even thinking in the ordinary offices ongoing in the church like a pastor, I always lament when I run into somebody who clearly appointed themselves a pastor and started their own church and did things on their own. It's not the way it's meant to be. No. This is ultimately something determined by God. Paul was an apostle by God's will. That means God had a reason for him to serve in this role. Now, in terms of this letter here, as he wrote this letter, as he wrote Ephesians, there's an interesting connection here when it says he's an apostle by God's will. Later on in this same section, I read it a moment ago, you go down to verses 9 and 10, and he speaks about God's will there. And he speaks about how God's making known his will even through what he's writing here, what Paul is writing here. So I thought this would be an opportunity to sort of connect the dots. It's God's will for Paul to be an apostle. And Ephesians here says, Paul says, and it was God's will to reveal this important truth here in this letter through me. So just looking down at verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks there of God making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we'll spend more time on that later as we keep working through verses 3 through 14 in future sermons. But just appreciate that. That line there in 9 and 10 is often seen as a bit of a theme verse for all of Ephesians. Sort of if you had to pick like what's like the introductory theme verse, that might be it. That God's making known to us the mystery of his will, that he's got this purpose, this plan in Christ to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, right? That's what's happening in Christ. And he will be explaining that as we get going, as we keep going through the book. But this idea of a work of reconciling people unto himself in Christ Jesus, this glorious plan of the ages, this is what God has willed for Paul to declare. Paul, as an apostle, he has willed for him to declare this glorious plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? God's will for Paul. Paul's not with us anymore. We don't get any more apostles, uppercase A apostles. So how will the gospel message continue to be declared? Well, that's my application for our first point. We continue the work. We continue the work. It's God's will for the church to continue to spread the message, the gospel. It's why in the creed we confess the church is apostolic. And I think what we're supposed to hear when they formulated the creed, they recognized the work of the apostles is carried on in the church. The apostles were apostolic. The church is apostolic. We're sent with the message as an authorized messenger of the gospel and of God's word. At the end of the letter, you see that Paul delivered this letter through his co-worker named Tychicus. Love that name. That's our job now too, right? Tychicus delivers it. And now we're all Tychicuses, Tychicai. We're all bringing the message. We're all bringing the message. Let's turn in our second point to consider then the recipients of this letter by Paul. Verse 1 says it was addressed to the saints who were in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. I resisted, I was going to maybe spend a good bit of time talking about Ephesus, but I will just sort of as an aside mention that Ephesus was a prominent city in Asia Minor. Paul spent a considerable amount of time ministering there. You can find out about that in the book of Acts. And while this is a specifically letter that's addressed to the Ephesians, it's often been observed and considered as very much the material fitting as a circular letter. A circular letter, one that was probably especially intended to be not only delivered to the Ephesians, but then circulated around the region. and brought and read to other congregations. And that means that what's said here of the Ephesians being both saints and faithful should apply to all Christians. Those are labels that apply to every Christian, that we are saints and the faithful. And those two terms, being saints and being the faithful, those are some of those common descriptions that we use a lot that maybe we could also have become rote. Remember I mentioned at the start, right? Why take time to go through this? Because we use these words all the time and maybe don't remember or think about what they mean. So let's think about how we're saints and how we're the faithful. Let's start with the saints. The word saint literally means holy one. Holy one. We are the holy ones. It describes someone as being set apart. It is one who's consecrated by God. Holy Spirit is setting us apart. And I think one reason why this is a very confusing term for some folks is because of the way that Roman Catholics have so-called canonized certain people as saints. Maybe they would capitalize S there. calling for these saints' veneration. And I think that could be easily misunderstood then. We ought not to do that, by the way. Don't venerate saints. While the Bible certainly presents different heroes of the faith that we can learn from their lives, flawed and fallible as they were, yet the term saint is a universal term common to every Christian. The word saint is a universal term common to every Christian. Make sure we understand that, right? If you are in Christ's church, the title of saint belongs to you. Christian is a saint. But of course, it's not the title that's important. It's what it signifies. As a Christian, you are a holy one in at least three senses. Think about what it means to be a saint, a holy one. One, you're a saint in that you are already positionally set apart as God's forgiven people, members of His church, those whom the Holy Spirit has united to Christ through faith. Right? We're united to Christ and holy in Him. God looks at us now and sees us set apart and different than the rest of the world. Two, we are a saint and that God is making us more holy in terms of our growth, of our soul, of our conduct. The Holy Spirit is renewing us after the image of God. Think sanctification there. Sanctification is making holy, basically. And then three, we are a saint in that God will one day complete that sanctification in us. We'll be perfected in holiness. We will no longer have any spot of sin. We will never fall into sin again. How good it is to be a saint. In other words, you can think of saint from a past, present, and future idea. We are already a saint. We are already holy. God is making us holy. And we will be holy. Right, all of those things is what's happening as saints. So then we're also called, a true Christian is rightly described as faithful. Faithful. A faithful Christian, of course, you can think of in hearing that word faith, is one who has faith in Jesus and rests on Him alone for salvation and life. A faithful Christian is one ultimately who perseveres in the faith, who continues to cling to Christ even through trials, even through temptations, even through false prophets trying to turn us astray. A faithful Christian is one who is seeking to live in a manner worthy of his calling, striving after holiness, even though we're imperfect in that effort. Yes, we can have struggles, right? We know that happens sometimes. Yes, we might wrestle even with doubts. At times, we might even backslide. We still struggle with sin even as we look to live for the Lord. But for the true Christian, though they're not perfect in this life, the genuine Christian will not be finally overcome by sin. The Holy Spirit will supply the needed grace to preserve us in Christ, to bring to completion that which he has begun in us. We think of what it means to be a faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Scripture is addressing Christians in this way, to the saints, to the faithful. It's not two different groups, right? We are the faithful saints. Yes, we are faithful saints who are still under construction, so to speak. But God gave us this letter to the Ephesians.
free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon sin. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt, I bury in his tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. I praise the God of grace, I trust his truth and might. He calls me his, I call him mine, my God, my joy, my light. 'Tis he who saveth me, and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me, I live because he lives. Amen.
Please remain standing as the tithes and offerings are brought forth and we present them to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we think of grace, of what you give to us, we know we could never repay. And yet, Lord, it is our delight and joy to respond in gratitude, even with the giving of offerings. O Lord, be pleased in Christ with these offerings as we bring them to you, Lord, and we pray that you would receive them for his sake, that you'd bless them and use them for that apostolic ministry that you've entrusted to your church in the Great Commission. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. La gracia del Señor Jesucristo y el amor de Dios y la comunión del Espíritu Santo sean con todos ustedes. Amén. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. I'd like to thank you all for coming and draw your attention to the back of our bulletins for some announcements. Our midweek ministry continues this Wednesday, 6 o'clock fellowship hour, 7:15 Bible study and prayer. Next week, first Sunday of the month, is we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. If you are not a member but would like to participate, please speak with myself or one of the elders. And please use this time, church, to reflect on the sacrament and examine our hearts in preparation for the Lord's Supper. We'll also, after next week's service, we'll have our fellowship meal and our outreach prayer meeting and hymn sing. So please, if you're able, bring a dish to share and plan to stick around for some extended time of fellowship. Remind you, at the end of the month of October, we have our annual Reformation service. That's October 26th, 5 p.m. We'll be all encouraged to bring out finger foods and hopefully have lots of guests to share with, and we look forward to that annual opportunity to praise God for his work in the Reformation and then pray for his ongoing work of Reformation. One other announcement I was going to bring to you. On the background here in the corner, we got our missions board up there. And you notice I prayed for two missionaries today, Tina DeYoung and the Paysons. Really, this is just a plug to tell you, we have a missionary board, and there's a little thing to grab these things out, and you can learn about our missionaries. So when I'm praying for them, you know about these missionaries. Of course, I talk about them from time to time, but I encourage you, use that missions board and learn more about our missionaries so that we can be all the more praying for them, not just on Sunday, but through your own prayer life as well. So please greet one another in love of Christ and join together for a time of fellowship.